Well, good morning. Well, I am pretty excited about this message, and I trust that you're going to be encouraged by it. So let me pray, and we'll get started. Father, I come before you just grateful for this chance to preach your word. Lord, it is a sacred task that you have appointed me to, but one that is impossible without you, without your Son dying on the cross, without your Holy Spirit empowering, without your Holy Spirit writing your word, it would be impossible to do what we are about to do. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will just do a work in us to help us to understand this precious passage, to help us to apply it, and Lord, to be motivated to pray. Lord, that this message and what will happen in the next 45 minutes will just encourage us and to motivate us into having a constant contact and dependency with you as expressed through prayer. I do pray that you'll help me to be clear. I pray that you'll help, that your Holy Spirit will make sense of what I don't make sense of, and that you will be honored. In Christ's name, amen. When I was a freshman in college, the Lord was doing a work on me, drawing me to himself, helping me to understand what it means to really become a Christian and ultimately truly become born again. And there was almost this preparatory process where certain things were happening, like I would go to church because I wanted to. I would start reading the Bible, I'd start studying, and then I would start praying something besides the Lord's Prayer, for instance. I mean, that was actually a new and novel concept for me. For me, prayer was kind of like therapy. I just keep on doing it until I felt better. It never occurred to me that prayer actually can change things. Until I had a real memorable experience. I was taking a calculus test, and we were studying antiderivatives. For those of you who are in calculus, you know the joys of that. And I was prepared, I was ready, I was rocking the midterm. Until I came to a section of the test where you have this squiggly line, and then you had a number on the top and on the bottom, and I have never seen the numbers on the top or the bottom. I had no idea what to do. And I'm thinking to myself, this is worth 30% of our grade. I mean, what am I going to do? I've never seen this before. And after fretting about it for a couple minutes, I decided, you know what? All right, I'll pray about it. So I prayed, Lord, help me to figure out how to solve these problems. Amen. No voice from heaven told me how to do it. I was in the exact same situation. So I decided, okay, I just had this impression, go talk to the professor. So I went and talked to the professor. Dr. Kodiolam, what kind of problems are these? Oh, they're blah, 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 blah. Oh, I see. And then I went back, and that clarified nothing. So I decided, all right, I'm going to pray again. I did the same prayer, and then I thought, all right, I'll maybe I ought to ask again. And I thought, well, he didn't give me the answer the last time. It's still as clear as mud. If I ask again, he might help me. If I don't ask, well, he won't help me. So either way, why not ask? So I went up to him again and just said, Dr. Kodiolam, how do you do this problem? And to my delight, he said, you plug in this number, and then you plug in this number, and then you subtract. Oh. And by the way, it is not cheating if the professor tells you how to do the problem on his own test, okay? And what do you know? It worked. And I remember just thinking, wow, this prayer thing actually works. And I learned a couple of valuable lessons. One, it never hurts to ask, right? It never hurts to ask. I mean, there was no risk. I mean, the worst thing he could have done is just told me no. And the second one is that prayer actually works. I'm not sure if you can relate to this, but it's often like I forget that prayer can work. It's kind of like Superman taking the elevator, you know what I'm saying? It's like, oh yeah, yeah, I guess I could fly if I wanted to. I remember prepping for this sermon, just feeling like I'm spinning my tires in the mud, and I'm doing this research on the passage. I'm translating it from the Greek. I'm reading all these commentaries, doing these word studies, going through some books in my library on prayer, and I just didn't feel like it was really happening. And then, I say this to my shame, I had this thought, why don't you pray about it? Yeah. Yeah, have you ever been there? You ever been there? It's like, oh yeah, we can actually pray about this? And I think about the audience of Jesus. Here they are listening to two fairly difficult commands. Remember Matthew 7, 1 through 5, where Jesus says, if you have a speck in your eye, or and you see a speck in your brother's eye, make sure you take the log out of your own eye. And that's somewhat of a difficult command, because if you're walking around with a log in your eye, you probably don't notice it, right? It takes some discernment, some introspection, some divine guidance to show that to you. Or you have the next command, where the first one talked about who's worthy to confront. The next one's who's worthy to receive a confrontation, right? Trying to discern who's a dog or a hog when you move on from the gospel ministry. And I actually had some people come up to me and just said, well, that's just something that's really difficult to discern and to figure out. And what's the solution to that? Well, I think the solution is found in Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Jesus says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So look at this command, for instance, to discern the hog and the dog. How do you know? Well, you ask for wisdom. You ask God to give you something. You recognize your need and you ask God for it. And you look at James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, what do? Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to you. Right? When you ask for something, God has this disposition where he wants to give it to you. He wants to bless you. He wants you to go to him. And I have been praying for you all this week that you will walk away from this message just really encouraged to pray, that prayer won't be the last thing that you go to when everything else doesn't work, but will be the first thing that you go to, that you'll really be aware of your need, and just remember that you have a Father in heaven who wants to give you good things. And that's what Matthew 7, 7 through 11 does. It's an encouragement to prayer, but there's also some instructional qualities to it. You see that there is a certain kind of prayer which God answers. Now, to have that kind of prayer, you need to do three things. You need to pray persistently, pray expectantly, and pray filially. I will define that term when I get to that point, okay? So for those of you who are high school seniors, you will thank me for the SAT heads up I'm about to give you, okay? So persistently, expectantly, and filially. And hopefully this will be a deep encouragement for you to pray. So let's look at the first point. You must pray persistently. Now let's say you have a friend who's between jobs, and you're trying to encourage him, and you're saying, well, have you prayed about a new job? He says, yes, I did. Oh, how often? Well, one time. One time? Yeah, one time. God heard my prayer. I just have to ask him once. That's all I need to do. Now, what do you think about that? Is prayer something where you just present the request and then let God deal with it? See, from this passage, you see that prayer is to be persistent. And we get it from two senses. When you have asked, seek, and knock, which in the Greek is a present tense. It means you continuously do it. The other thing we note is that there is an escalation from asking to seeking to knocking. And these three words taken together instruct us to be persistent in our prayers. I'm going to break each of these terms down one by one. The first thing that we see is that you must ask. Now, when you ask for something, what you are doing is acknowledging that you have a need. In fact, this term is used of an inferior asking something from a superior. For instance, my children will ask if they can have a cookie because they need me to reach the cookies that are out of their reach. Well, not anymore, but they should be out of their reach, right? You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? Where you have that Pharisee standing there who doesn't ask God for anything. He merely thanks God that he's not like this publican or other sinners. But the publican takes a humble posture and he says, "Have mercy on me." He recognizes that he has a need for mercy. He recognizes that God gives mercy. He recognizes that God is the superior who will give it to him if he asks. Okay? You ask God for things. Asking is a humble acknowledgement of a need. And the trick is for us to have that humble disposition all the time where we realize how needy we are, where we ask God for all things. But you don't just ask. There's another element here. You go from asking to seeking. Okay? If you are asking, "God, is this person a hog or a dog?" You don't just wait for them to bark or squeal, okay? What you do is you search the scriptures. You pursue them. You try to initiate a gospel conversation with them and see how they respond. If you are asking God to provide a job for you, you just don't sit on your couch and watch the Olympics all day, right? There's an active seeking that goes along with the prayer. Okay, so if you ask, that goes to seeking. And then it goes to knocking. Now, I'm not sure how many people knock on your doors anymore. I think maybe a better modern analogy would be ringing. Let's say you're in the middle of an important phone call with your boss and your friend or your spouse calls you. And you see the name on the caller ID and you think, okay, I'll just make a mental note, call her back. A minute later, she calls again. You're thinking, well, maybe it was a misdial. I don't know. But then she calls a third time. And you think, well, this is kind of getting serious. And you don't switch over in time. Then they call a fourth time. Are you going to answer? You're going to answer and wonder, well, who died, right? And that's the idea, is you keep on knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. There's a sense of urgency. And Jesus illustrates this point beautifully when we look at Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8, which tells the following parable. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he answers, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The idea is that the persistence trumps friendship. So if you are persistent and you keep on knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and asking and asking and asking and asking and seeking and seeking and seeking and seeking, the sovereign hand of God will move. See, oftentimes we pray one time and we think, "I prayed about it, that's it, Lord's will be done." But has it ever occurred to you that the Lord wants you to persist in your prayer? That is often the means by which he will bless you. I mean, let's say you have lost your job and you're looking for a new job and you pray about it and God gives it to you. I mean, that'd be great. Praise the Lord, right? But let's say you go through a 6-month process where You are seeking, you are asking, you are seeking, you are asking. And as you are doing it, all these doors seem to be shut. And it's just very clear that you on your own cannot get this job. As you are seeking and praying, you're reflecting on your performance of your old job and how, boy, I didn't really value it like I should. I thought everybody was going to be after me when I lost my job. And then when you finally get a job, you recognize this is clearly the hand of God who gave it to me. And all those lessons that you learned by persisting and persevering in prayer has actually changed you so that you appreciate the job that you have been given, that you have learned from your mistakes of your previous job, that you're not quick to leave anymore because you see how precious this job is. See, God, by having you persist in prayer, has actually given you a greater blessing. So just because God doesn't answer it right away, that doesn't mean that you just give up and that's not the Lord's will. If it's on your heart, you pray about it, you seek, and you knock until God opens the door, and you do so with the confidence that God can hear you, He does hear your prayer, and will do something about it. You have to have hope. You have to have a sense of expectancy, which brings us to our second point. You must pray expectantly. Look at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now this is the fulfillment of verse 7. If you ask, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. For a follower of Jesus Christ, this is a true statement. Now, some people will look at this verse and they will see it as an absolute promise whereby God will answer every one of your prayers with no strings attached. You might have some people on TBN who will be wearing their Rolex and all their gold bling talking about how if you have enough faith, you can be rich like me and God will give you riches and health and wealth, right? That is not the sense of this passage. In fact, one commentator says this: some people see knock and it will be open to you as an open sesame to every closed door without exception, and that by the waving of a prayer wand, any wish will be granted and every dream will come true. The idea is ridiculous. It would turn prayer into magic, and the person who prays into a magician like Aladdin, and God into our servant who appears instantly to do our bidding like Aladdin's genie every time we rub our little prayer lamp. Now, that idea should strike you as outrageous, doesn't it? But when you look at verses 7 through 8, you could see where they get it from, right? Well, doesn't it just say, ask and you shall receive? Doesn't it say, seek and you'll find? Doesn't it say, knock and it will be open to you? I mean, that seems to be a clear promise from Scripture. But there's some contextual factors that make it clear that there are some limits to this. For instance, we see in verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If you ask for heroin, God's not going to give it to you. His character is such that if you ask for something that is dangerous and destructive, he will not give it to you because that is not a good thing. You think about, Lord, I wish I could win the lottery. Would that be a good thing? It's interesting, there's a story of Jack Whitaker, who was an extremely wealthy man. Get this, he was worth $17 million. He was filling up his Lincoln Navigator at a gas station, decided on a whim to buy a lottery ticket, and he won a $315 million prize. Now, you would think this guy already has some money, it won't change his lifestyle too much. In fact, he even pledged to give 10% of the proceeds to Christian charities. But as time wore on, it was very clear that the fast, unearned wealth was a scourge. He bounced a check for $1.5 million to cover his gambling debts. His car was stolen with hundreds of thousands of dollars inside of it when it was parked outside a gentleman's club. A friend of his granddaughter died on his property. And his granddaughter died a few months later. His life was ruined by the sudden onset of all that money. You see, God's character is such that if he knows that what you're asking for is bad for you, he will not give it to you. All of these promises are constrained by his character. So what are the things that Jesus had in mind when he wants us to seek and to find and to ask? Well, when we look at the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, we see some specific things that his righteous kingdom citizens would want. Verse 6 of Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Right? If you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, and you go to God and say, "God, I want to be holy. I want to have victory over this sin. I want to be righteous in this area of my life," God will give that to you. You look at the Lord's Prayer. What does he instruct us to pray for? "Hallowed be thy name. Lord, I want your name to be hallowed. I want you to be worshipped. Your kingdom come. I want you to rule this planet." He will answer that. "Your will be done." That will be done. "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil." God will answer all those prayers. When he talks about anxiety in Matthew 6:31, he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we eat, drink?' or 'What shall we wear for your clothing?' For your heavenly Father knows that you need all those things, and he will give them to you." Isn't that true? Anybody starving here? I mean, really starving. I know I'm hungry right now, but he's provided, hasn't he? "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you." It's okay to pray for bread. It's okay to pray for the rent or the mortgage to come in. I'm not telling you to pray for those things any less. But you pray for those spiritual blessings all the more, because those are the ones that God wants to give us. Those are the good things. In fact, when you look at the parallel passage in Luke 11:13, remember what we saw earlier in 7:11. It says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Check out the parallel passage and see if you notice any difference in the wording, okay? Luke 11:13, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children," right? So far, so good. "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So when Jesus is talking about good things, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about spiritual blessings. You'll never be disappointed if you ask God for those things. And these disciples who are commissioned by our Savior to take the gospel to all nations, how are we going to do that? Pray for the Holy Spirit. He will come upon you. He will give you power. He will give you wisdom. He'll give you conviction. He'll help you to write the word, understand the word. Right? All the spiritual blessings are available to us. You just have to ask. Right? If somebody wants to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, if they want their sins forgiven, if they want Jesus' blood applied to their account, what do they have to do? Ask. Acknowledge that they have a need. Ask God to forgive them. You see? That is what prayer is. It's acknowledging your need and asking with the expectancy that God will answer that prayer. And so pray for the physical blessings, but pray all the more for the spiritual blessings. I know when I preach, I believe that the Lord wants to be exalted in this message. I believe that God wants lives to change, so I pray that he will be exalted and that your lives and my life will change through the preaching. I want my children to come to Christ. I pray for that end so that they will be glorifying God through their faithful service to the church and that they won't be a blight on the name of Christ, growing up to be hypocrites who grew up in a pastor's home and denying the gospel, bringing shame and reproach on this family, this church. I pray for that. I pray for my wife's allergies that they will be healed so that she can persist in fruitful ministry. When I watch my beloved Jayhawks in the NCAA tournament, I pray for me to deal with their exit in a godly manner. You thought I was going to pray for their victory, right? But I expect God to answer all those prayers because I believe that they will glorify Him the most. And if God chooses not to do that, then I have the confidence that there's going to be some other means that He's going to use to glorify Himself. And so it's a win-win situation. Because I know that my Father in heaven wants to give me all good things, and if He doesn't, it's because He loves me. And this brings us to the third point. You must pray filially. Now, filially means relating or appropriate to a child's relationship with or feelings towards his or her parents. In this case, it talks about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. See, Jesus, drawing on a familiar analogy, says this in verse 9 and 10. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Now, this is going to date me, but have you guys ever heard of Deep Thoughts with Jack Handy? Okay, a couple chuckles, but it was popular in the 90s. And incidentally, when you're in college, everything you thought was cool in college, you think is cool for the rest of your life. Okay? But these are inspirational sayings that are kind of ironic and goofy, kind of a dry wit, so I love these. But this is one that he had, okay? And this is all set to a beautiful landscape and soothing music. One thing kids like is to be tricked. For instance, I was going to take my nephew to Disneyland, but instead I drove him to an old burned-out warehouse. Oh no, I said. Disneyland burned down. He cried and cried. But I think that deep down, he thought it was a pretty good joke. I started to drive over to the real Disneyland, but decided to go home instead. And we kind of laugh at the heartless uncle, right? Who's playing a trick on his son. And like kids really like that, right? It's traumatic when somebody that they love plays a trick on them. And that is the spirit of what Jesus is really saying here. He says, which of you, if your son asks for a loaf, will put a rock in front of him that looks like a loaf of bread and just watch this, right? Or which of them, if he's asking you for a fish, and one of the very popular fishes in that area actually looked like a snake. It was a kind of a serpent eel-like catfish. If he asks for that, you'll say, okay, let's go ahead and watch this and put a snake in front of him and see what he does. See, the idea is that God is not like a father who, or parents don't delight in the disappointment of their children, do they? They don't, good parents don't play cruel and unusual jokes on them. They don't trick them. That is not the disposition of our Father. In verse 11, he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I mean, this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. If you who are evil, especially in comparison to God, have enough sense to not want to trick your children and delight in their disappointment, how much more will your Father, who is good in heaven, do the same thing? God delights in giving His children good things. I mean, don't you? Don't you want to give your children good things? Don't you delight in that? You take that and multiply it by a billion, and you come close to the disposition that God has towards you when you ask Him for things. I mean, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Do you hear the argument here? I personally would rather give you $20 than die for you. So if I'm willing to die for you, wouldn't I be willing to give you $20 if it's for your own good and I have it? Don't test me on that, by the way. But here you have God who gave His most precious Son, right? The person who He cherishes more than anybody else in the entire universe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If he was willing to sacrifice his son for you, wouldn't he be willing to answer a little prayer request that you need? Wouldn't he? I mean, that's the logic. Your father, because you are his child, wants to hear your prayers so that he can answer them. But sometimes I think we have this idea that God has this predisposition towards no. When I was on a mission trip in Russia, the missionary was actually educating me on how to deal with the Russian culture, and they all have a predisposition towards no. You ask him for something, that's impossible, I cannot do it. Nope, can't do that. In fact, an author wrote a must-read for every expatriate living in Russia called From Nyet to Da, right? How to go from no to yes. And the premise is, once you establish an interpersonal relationship with the Russians, they're very warm and helpful. You see, when you are distant from God, either because of your own sin, and incidentally, God will not bless you in that sinful state because it almost rewards you for your disobedience and cuts you off for joy. That's not a good thing. Or if you don't have a relationship with God, that is his posturing towards you. But once you have that interpersonal relationship with him, once you become his child, once you have faith in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, believing upon him, calling upon his name, once you are forgiven, you are forever a child of the King. And his disposition towards you is to say yes every time. And the only thing that relegates that is his loving character towards you, if you ask him for something which is actually not good for you. I mean, let's say you're a young single lady, you're hoping to get married, and you see a very handsome young man who's single come into the congregation, and you pray right there, Lord, give me a husband, preferably him. Okay? But eventually he doesn't give you the time of day and he gets arrested in another month. You'd say, Lord, I thank you that you didn't give me what I wanted. In fact, think of it this way. If hypothetically God answered every single prayer request that we gave without restriction, do you know what the wise thing to do would be? It'd be to never pray. If God gave you everything that you wanted carte blanche, the wise thing to do would be to never pray because you would know that you don't know what's best for you. Isn't that true? When we pray, we have this understanding that God is going to do what is best for us, and the answer is no or yes or keep praying. And to keep on praying, trusting in his godly character, knowing that he wants to give you good gifts. So why, in light of all this, is it still difficult for people to ask? Why are people afraid to ask God for good things? Well, I think there's a number of reasons. I think, one, there's a fear that God may disappoint me. Let's say I really, really want something. My wife is in stage 4 cancer. If I pray about it and God doesn't answer my prayer, what will that say about the character of God? What will that say about whether or not prayer is effective and whether or not I can believe passages like this? I can't tell you how many people I have talked to who have had their faith shaken when God didn't answer their prayer, when he didn't come through for them. You see, and this is where we have to remember what we recognize as good is often different from what God sees as good. We just have a slim window of time to see reality where God sees everything. For instance, God might use that trial to make you more righteous. God might use that trial to help your wife die with dignity. God might heal her. He will heal her. If she's a believer, do you know God will heal her of cancer? At the resurrection. It may not be the timing that you want, but he will answer that prayer. And even something as evil as cancer, as evil as death, God can turn around and use it for your good. He promises to do that. That is his fatherly care for you. Do not withhold your prayers. Go to him. Ask for a healing. Why not? But ask for grace, ask for strength, ask for perseverance, ask for reassurance, ask for comfort. All those things he'll give to you in abundance. Secondly, you might be afraid to pray because God might redirect you. You have your mindset on getting this really sweet job. Pays a lot, the shift seems right, has great benefits, you are pursuing it, and then somebody asks you, well, have you prayed about it? Oh, man. Do you know why you're saying that? Because it might not be the will of God and he may not want me to go forward, but I want this so badly, right? I mean, this is where we have to go back to God's character. If God is good, if he sent his son to die for you, if he redirects you from that job, if he gives you some key insight to show you why this job is too good to be true, you will be praising him later on, won't you? So why not pray about it? Only good things can happen. The third reason is that sometimes when we pray and we pray for something, we know that we might have to change. For instance, you might be praying for your husband to become a spiritual leader, but as you are thinking about doing so, you understand that, well, I might have to change a few things about myself, for instance, being submissive. Right? You might be praying for your children's salvation, but then you understand that, well, there's probably some things about my life that really need to change. You might be praying for a spouse, but then come to terms with, well, if God gave me a spouse in my present state right now, would he be the type of man or woman that I can, that would really help me have a God-honoring marriage? Do you see what I'm saying? See, a lot of times if we are in a settled disposition of lukewarmness or rebellion and we pray for something, I think there's a fear that we might have to leave the sin that seems so appetizing to us at that time. But you know, that's God's grace to you. When Christ died for you, he didn't just rescue you from hell, he rescued you from sin. He wants to liberate you from that. His joy is more sufficient and wonderful than the temporary tantalization of sin. And then the fourth reason is you might think that God might fail. He might fail you. This is the classic underachiever syndrome. I was an underachiever when I was in high school, and the mind of an underachiever works like this. As long as I don't go full speed, I'll never be scrutinized. For instance, I could probably beat that guy in the race, but I'll never run full speed so I can know for sure, because if I do, I'll know that I am not faster than him. My failure will become certified and indisputed. And so we kind of give God these softball prayer requests, okay? God, just glorify your name, right? God, just do mighty works. And we never think about praying a bold, audacious prayer request. We never pray for things that seem risky. We just have these vague, general prayers because we want him to succeed every time, not understanding that God will succeed in his timing. I mean, do you want it to rain? It will rain when he wants it to rain. Do you want to see your loved one be healed of cancer? Well, she will be healed. Might be the resurrection, but she will be healed. God will do all these things. Why not pray these bold, audacious prayer requests? I had a personal experience with this where a few years ago, my wife started having some heart problems. You guys might remember this. And she could hardly move without chest pain. And so she went to some doctors in California, which is where we were at the time she was on vacation, and they diagnosed her with mitral valve prolapse, which is a hereditary condition, which basically means you have a leaky heart valve. And it was acting up, and it just laid her out. In fact, that semester was just a very difficult time for us because she had to parent from the couch. She wasn't able to do a lot of things. She was just kind of lying around taking care of her weak heart. And so we decided to have the elders pray for her. And that was scary because she wondered if the elders pray for healing, and it's not healed, this might be certified as my lot in life forever until the resurrection. So in spite of that, we called everyone to call the elders to pray, and John Warnley gave some really good insight. He asked, do we really believe that God can heal? Do we really believe that God responds to the prayers of the elders with healing? Do we really expect that this will happen as a result of these prayers? And then we read James 5:14-15. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So we prayed, and this was probably in October. In November, she began to feel better. In January, we signed her up for a bunch of tests, a battery of tests at KU Med Center at the Heart Cardiology Clinic, and the echocardiogram came back negative. The nuclear test came back negative. The official report was she does not have mitral valve prolapse. Now, it is possible that the doctors in California misdiagnosed it. But isn't it also possible, you know, that our God heard the prayers of his children and answered them? That's his disposition towards us. And so why not ask? When you do, only good things can happen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you just in a privileged position as your children. You hear our prayers and you want to answer them. And Lord, forgive us for our reluctance to take every concern to you. We understand that you always have our best interests in mind. From eternity past, you knew us, you called us, you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. Your Holy Spirit has drawn us to you, and we will enjoy heaven with you forever. And Lord, you did all that so that we could become your children. And as your children, forgive us for not taking full advantages of all the rights and privileges of our relationship with you. Help us to come to you with boldness, with certainty, knowing that you have our best interest in mind. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would please stand with us as we sing one verse.